And if you would, turn over your things there so you have the order of service, or not the order of service, but the notes for the service there, the handouts. And we'll be talking this morning out of chapter 2 of Ephesians. We're looking at verses 11 to 13 and remembering that this chapter is dealing about what we were in Christ. And he reminds us that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were enemies of the cross, that we walked according to the trash of the world, and we enjoyed that. We've talked about a number of different things. We'll be looking at verses 11 to 13 about breaking down racial barriers. Now, I shared with you, there's some people who don't believe the Bible addresses the things that are going on in our world today. It doesn't address racial tension. It's silent regarding some of our world's most pressing issues today, and that's just not true. I told you a month or so ago about a pastor, well-known pastor, who stood up in a conference and said he can no longer preach the Word of God because it does not deal with the stuff today, talking about critical race theory and Black Lives Matter. He said, my Bible does not address that. And I can only imagine, first, that's an idiot. It's an idiotic statement. It's an idiot made by an idiot, okay? Just going to put it out there. Can only imagine the damage that he has done to young, impressionable pastors. There's a lot of pastors who, when they start out, they'll pick someone. They'll say, I want to tell stories and be like Max Lucado, or I want to be like Chuck Swindoll and have people laughing and be able to share the Word of God. Chuck Swindoll is an older pastor. He's a very godly man. I've heard him a number of times, but I always thought it'd be he just tells stories. He's just so compassionate. I never modeled my ministry after him, but there's a lot of young guys who do that, and you'll hear these guys say, I want to be like so-and-so. And a well-known pastor like that, if they looked up to him, imagine what damage that has done to their ministry. Thinking, well, I can no longer proclaim the Word of God because it doesn't deal with issues. That's just stupid. The Bible does talk about racial tension. It doesn't talk about black and white. We're going to be talking today about Jew and Gentile. But I don't know, look at the heading on your Bible, above verse 11 of chapter 2. Mine says one in Christ. What does anyone else say that, something similar? Above chapter 2 of Ephesians, above chapter, or verse 11. Okay, Jews and Gentiles reconciled through Christ. Anyone else have something different or similar? Okay, that's good too. But the meaning is it's talking about being one in Christ, and the Bible doesn't necessarily speak about Black Lives Matter. It doesn't speak about critical race theory. But when we talk about being one in Christ, that's something that all those movements should know. God doesn't look at us as black and white. God doesn't look at Jew and Gentile. God looks at us as his children, as his individuals. And that's what we're looking at today, is we are all individuals, but we can have a relationship to be one in Christ only through Christ. That's our only hope in the world. That's the only hope of really doing away with racial tensions. Racial unity is made possible through Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. Let me read verses 11 to 13. Therefore, remember, and he's talking to the Gentiles here, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Let's just commit the time to the Lord. Father, we thank you that your word does address the needs of today. We thank you that it's still able to save and still able to produce life. And as we talked about yesterday at the funeral, Lord, you produce life. When we die in this life, we wake up with you. And Lord, when Ezekiel stood in that valley of the bones and you asked him, can life come here? He just said, only you know. But we thank you that we, not only do you know, but that we can know you through your Son. And Lord, we just pray you just bless our time together this morning as we look at this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, in your notes, you might be able to fill these in ahead of time, but number one is Christ loves the individual. It's true that Christ came and died for the world. Okay, for God so loved the world. But salvation begins with individuals. Okay, He loves you and I. He works today, not necessarily in nations or governments, though He does that, but His work really begins in individual hearts. When we pray for our government, we're praying for our president, our vice president, our congressman, our senators and representatives. But aren't you thankful that He works in individual hearts? I hope you're thankful for that, because how else could we explain how you and I came to Christ? We live in a world, and I have this in your notes, that recognizes the high achievers, doesn't it? It recognizes those who are physically beautiful. It honors those who are super intelligent. It honors those that are talented. And in our world, most of us are ordinary at best. I mean, I'm an ordinary person. And there's nothing special about me. And in a sense, we could all feel like the ugly duckling. That thought came to me this week. And I thought, do I remember the ugly duckling story right? So I got on it and read through it real quickly. And the ugly duckling, he was ostracized by all the other animals and all the ducks and everything. He just thought he was ugly. What made me think of that is there was a thing on social media that just showed this kind of an ugly duckling walking, and it was a flamingo. So getting off away from the ugly duckling story for a moment, but it was kind of an ugly animal, and this animal was following this lady into a thing, and there was a bunch of flamingos, beautiful flamingos in the cage, and he opened the door up, and it was a baby flamingo. Didn't look like a flamingo. It looked like a homely bird, and it walked right in, and the flamingos all kind of came up and kind of looked at it, and then finally kind of one put its wing around it, and it walked off, and they said it was a baby flamingo that had to be accepted by another family. Now, that thing, if he had looked in a mirror, he would have thought, I don't look anything like those beautiful birds in there, but it walked in, and it was accepted. But aren't you grateful God doesn't look at what you look like or how talented you are or what you have to offer Him? I cannot begin to understand why Jesus loves me. I know my heart. I know my sin. I know my shortcomings. But I'm grateful that He's not looking for anything special in me. He's not looking for anything special in any of us. He, through His Son, He loved us. And when He looked at us, He didn't see something special. But He saw, I created that person. And I love them. And I want to die for their sins. We need to understand, most of the people in Ephesus were Gentiles. I mean, there were some Jews who lived there. But most of them were Gentiles. And Paul reminds them of their past. And I want you to think about it for us as well today. We can say that in the past, we were strangers to God's covenant with the Jews. We would have been labeled the uncircumcision by the Jews because the Jews had that calling from God to be circumcised. And the Jews often refer to the Gentiles as dogs. And that's interesting to think that they would do that. But wasn't only the Jews that looked down on the Gentiles. Some people would say that Jesus did as well. He didn't, but they get this from this passage I have up on the screen, Matthew chapter 10. Jesus was sent out, when He was sending out His disciples, He gave them this instruction: go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus, when He was in His earthly ministry, was saying, don't go anywhere near the Gentiles, telling His disciples, don't go anywhere near them. I want you to only go to your fellow Jews and share the gospel with them. But as I think about that, you think about the Jews even calling the Gentiles dogs and looking down on them. Imagine that. The Jews themselves had been treated like dogs all through their history. They had been mistreated. They had had nations come after them. You read through the Old Testament, we talked about, again, the roller coaster spiritual ride of the Jews, the nation of Israel. And
one after another came and attacked them
simply because they were followers of Jehovah,
or should have been followers of Jehovah.
But Jesus comes along, and God comes along in Romans chapter 3 and reminds the Gentile or the Jews, says, "For all have sinned." You're part of that Jewish family. All of you have sinned. You've all fallen short of the glory of God, and we're justified by grace because it's a gift.
Your circumcision has nothing to do with me taking you to heaven. See, he's telling the Jews that. He's reminding them that there's only redemption and salvation through Christ. And God had communicated to the Israelites that they were part of this all of why he sent his son to the world. They were no better. They were no worse than the Gentiles, but they were all the same. So for them to come up feeling superior and feeling like we have something you don't, we have circumcision and the Gentiles, you guys don't have that. You don't have this special calling, this special recognition. You're not God's chosen people. So they began to feel a little bit superior. When you think about it, the Jewish history, and it's a lot like the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18. Remember that story? He was forgiven millions by the king. And then he walked out and someone owed him just several hundred dollars and he wanted him put to prison. And then that made the king, who'd forgiven the millions, angry. He said, "I forgave you this great debt. You can't forgive someone who just owes you a small amount compared to millions." So he put him in prison. And that's kind of what the picture is. The Jews have this great debt owed to them as well, or they owed a great debt to God. But they're looking at the Gentiles as kind of being worthless pigs, worthless dogs. So it doesn't really make a lot of sense. But the truth is that Jesus loves every individual. Every individual who's ever lived, every individual who's currently living, and any individual who'll live in the future. And it might even be people that we don't even like. You ever think about that? There's people that we don't really care about and necessarily want to spend our time with, but Christ loved them. And even though they've viewed the Gentiles as inferior, God reminds them and us that all of us are sinners. So Christ loves you and I. Christ loves the Mormon, the Mennonite, or the Mennonite, the Mormon, the Muslim. He loves everyone in the world today. I had someone this week at school talk about, well, this person, it was a person who calls himself a Christian. Well, they're Catholic, you know. And I said, yeah. And they said, well, you know, they don't love the Lord. Well, they don't worship God the same way we do. But I know some Catholics who know Christ personally. They don't necessarily teach it in the church, but I know some Catholics who accepted Christ. So we've got to be very careful of how we label and how we view people. We kind of get like the Jews here, don't we? When we do that, we might say, well, someone mentioned a church a couple weeks ago to me, talking about the church, how the church is not doing well, not our church, but the body of Christ. And they were talking about some elements, some groups that call themselves Christians that aren't really preaching the gospel. I know some of the people who have gone to this church, and I know it's not around here, but know some people that have gone to this church, and I've heard some of the messages from the church that have come out of that church, and they're solid biblical messages. And they say, yeah, but they entertain. That's all they want to do. And we can't judge other Christians. We've got to be very careful as the body of Christ in doing that. But he's reminding the Gentile, or the Jews, and us here that Christ died for every individual. We've got to keep that in mind as well, okay? Number two, apart from Christ, there's only hopelessness for the individual. Apart from Christ, we are hopeless. Verse 12, it says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. Five things here, and I have this in your notes for you to kind of fill these in. First, he says you're separated from Christ. Second, you were alienated from Israel. Third, you were strangers to the covenant of promise. D, in your notes, no hope. And finally, without Christ. Let me just read that one more time. And imagine being a Gentile receiving this back when Paul wrote it, when this letter had just been delivered. You have it in your hands the first time reading
the actual written letter from Paul. He said, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. What a sobering reminder of who you were, of who you are. They were hopeless. You know what? So is the world that we live in. The world that we live in today is hopeless, completely separated from Christ, alienated from Israel and the promises of the covenant, without hope, without Christ.
The world around us faces the same thing.
So the picture for the Gentile, if you were reading this that day when it was written, is pretty bleak. It's pretty dark. There's not much going on. Perhaps you've been with a friend or you had a family member who's received a terrible diagnosis of health. I remember being in the hospital with one of the elders in my church in Reading. He was an older guy, loved the Lord, and that's the one I said Cheryl called him Grandpa. Just an older, godly man. And they came in and told him he had cancer and there was really no hope for him. He didn't bat an eyelash. I felt terrible. His wife wasn't there. I just happened to be in visiting him when the doctor told him. And a matter of fact, the doctor asked me to step out, and Jack said, no, this is my pastor, he can stay. And we moved away. He lived a couple more years, but what a godly man. But I felt so hopeless. I've been in the hospitals with people when they're about to breathe their last. I've been in with people who know they're never going to get out of the hospital again. And you feel hopeless. You feel sad. You feel discouraged. And you feel powerless. There's nothing you can do to help them. And perhaps you've been in that same situation yourself. Perhaps it's been news that you've received. But that's how the Gentiles should have felt. They were hopeless. They were powerless. There was nothing they can do. And not only were the Gentiles separated from Christ, it says here, as all of us are, but remember in John chapter 4, verse 22, Jesus said, salvation is of the Jews. So the Gentiles were thinking, we really don't have any hope. We are alienated from Christ. There's nothing really for us. But it was only after the Jews rejected Christ as the chosen one and they turned him over to be crucified was the gospel presented to the Gentiles. Romans chapter 11, verse 11 says this, I ask, did they stumble that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles as to make Israel jealous. So Paul is writing the Romans. He's saying, when the Jews fell, that was part of God's plan because then salvation has come to the Gentiles. But it was because the Jews rejected the Gentiles. Or I'm sorry, before, because the Jews had rejected Christ, the Gentiles were presented the gospel. It's because they were alienated, because they were strangers to God's promises and hope for the Messiah. It's just saying they really were hopeless. They had nothing. But we can ask, do you think God, if the Jews had not rejected Christ, would God have turned his back completely on the Gentiles? Would there be no hope for us? Well, I think you can look back through the history of the Old Testament and you can realize that God was working in Gentile nation. All right, he had not turned his back completely on them. He had offered salvation to them, and they had rejected. If you think about Ruth in the Old Testament, she was a Moabitess. And I think there's a playback there from Sight and Sound, if you want to watch that, the story of Ruth. It's powerful. It's amazing. But she was found, she was a Gentile woman. Do you know where she's found in the New Testament? In Christ's genealogy. She was part of the genealogy of our Savior. A Gentile woman. Rahab. What was Rahab? She was a prostitute. And she's also listed in Christ's family line. So though salvation was of the Jews, God had worked in the Gentile nation from its history. He had offered salvation to the Gentiles. Matter of fact, Romans 1 tells the Gentiles knew God, but they did not trust him. So due to these things, because they had rejected, because they were strangers of the covenant, they had no hope, not a ray of hope. Think about that. Not a ray of hope for them
when they were apart from Christ. So their continued rejection, as Romans 1 says, their continued rejection meant that they were without Christ. So every nation, every individual throughout history are just as powerless, just as hopeless.
But without Christ, we say, they face an eternal death sentence. When they continued to reject Christ, they were hopeless. They had no hope for Christ, and they were without Christ. Obviously, if you don't have Christ, you're without Christ. But I have this big word there. Little word, but it's a big word. But then we find out, number three, is that Christ died for the individual. He loved the individual. Apart from Christ, they're hopeless. But verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We had talked about, we had a two-part series in the beginning of chapter 2 called But God. And we said that the gospel presentation, the gospel message is really wrapped up in those two words, but God. You were hopeless. You were apart from Christ, but God came. And now we have a two more words that are just as powerful in the gospel message, but now in Christ Jesus. Now is just as powerful as but God. You were far off. You were away from God. You were hopeless. You were separated. But now, you have hope in the gospel. What a testimony of mercy. What a testimony of change. What a testimony of love and grace. We love to hear powerful testimonies, don't we, of people who were born again. I told you about speaking at the prison ministry that I worked with and hearing this guy. I was supposed to share the keynote address to several hundred people who supported this ministry. And I was just a Bible college student, and the guy who was speaking before me was a guy who volunteered with the ministry, and had been an ex-boxer. And he got up and he spoke before me. I was embarrassed by my testimony. We loved hearing the testimonies of how God saved this guy who was involved in drugs and sex and all this stuff, and a professional fighter. I was moved by that. I didn't feel like even speaking after that. But we love to hear these powerful testimonies of people who were changed dramatically. And some of us came to know the Lord when we were 7 or 8 years old, and we don't feel like we have much of a testimony. But I want you to know, Christ died for me, and my loss is the same as he did. I can't remember. He was a good friend of mine 40 years ago. I don't remember his name right now, but he was a fighter. But God loved me, and he died for my sin. I never got involved in drugs or anything like that, but my life was just as messed up as his was. And I want you to understand that. We love to hear the miraculous stories, but your salvation experience is just as powerful, because God turned you to himself. There was a guy, I don't know if I ever mentioned, Charlie. I worked, when I was a Bible college student, I worked at the factory in town, and that's where a lot of the students applied because it paid so great. Back, 40 years ago, it was probably $15 an hour, so that was really good money back then. And so I worked with a guy named Charlie, and Charlie, you could be in the room with him for about 30 seconds before you just kind of like, can I take this guy anymore? And he was just loud. He was obnoxious. His language was terrible. He was just kind of a pain in the neck. And people liked him because that's the type of people who work there. But being a Bible college student, Charlie kind of got under my skin. And I just told the Lord, I don't know if I had this conversation with the Lord or not, but just basically said, I don't want to be with Charlie. Lord, he's just pulling me down. And when you're working in a factory and it's loud and you're stuck with an individual, you're there for 8 hours. So I basically told God I didn't want anything to do with Charlie. But Charlie liked me for some reason. And we found out that I went in one night and I was in the back with Charlie. Happened about 4 nights in a row after I had that conversation with God. And Charlie was one of the guys who I would have thought, he'll never, ever come to Christ. There's no hope for Charlie. But we began talking, and we were in a place in the factory where stuff would come down, and we had like 4 minutes of being really busy, and then you had like a minute or two where stuff was getting prepped before it came down again. And I would watch for the last piece to come and think, oh, man, I've got another 2 minutes here just to talk to Charlie. I don't want this. And throughout the first night, I talked to him, was okay with him. Second, third nights, he just was asking questions. You're a Bible college student? What's that mean? That's all a bunch of garbage, and cussing it up. And I was just getting angrier and getting frustrated. So I went home one night, and Cheryl said, why don't you invite Charlie over for dinner? I'm thinking, that's the last thing I want to do. So I invited Charlie over for dinner. He and his girlfriend, he might have been married. He and his wife came. And I was out in the backyard grilling, and Charlie and his wife showed up. She went in and met Cheryl, and Charlie stayed out and still was getting on my nerves. But I was getting a little bit softer because the Lord was saying, Charlie's ready. Not that night, but the next night at work, we were together again. And by the end of the night, Charlie prayed to receive Christ as a Savior. And it's again, I can tell you, there was a drastic change in Charlie. But you know what? There was a drastic change in me too. Because I had to realize that Christ loved Charlie. Even though I didn't like him, Christ loved Charlie. And Charlie's life changed, and he began talking to people about the Lord. As obnoxious as he was talking about everything else at work, he began being obnoxious to people about talking about Christ. And again, it was just so exciting to see that. But God had to change my heart. And God worked in his life. But think of that phrase for a minute, that this saying, but now, God was working on his own timetable, not ours. If that could have changed, if I could change something in history, it would have been that but now would have been back in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve chose to sin, God would have said, okay, but now I'm going to send my son to die for you. Why did he wait 2,000 years? I have no idea. God's timetable was different, wasn't it? If it had been me, I would have said, the moment they sin, I'm going to send my son, rather than all the history of Israel that we see and read about. But we talked about last week masterpieces, remember? Masterpieces take time, right? They take time to work through and take time to complete. And I'm just thankful that it happened at all, whether it's on my timetable or God's. Aren't you just thankful that but now Christ came? Aren't you thankful that Christ came and died for you? And we're told here in verse 13, but now in Christ. In Christ has kind of been our theme throughout this book. In Christ, you're going to read it all the time there. But in Christ takes us from what we were to what we can be through the blood sacrifice of his son. And Jesus walked a sinless life on earth and died on the cross, shedding that perfectly sinless blood for me and every individual in the world. And that's what he's called us to do, to take that message out. And I have this up here. Christians should be leading the way. We should be looking at people as individuals that Christ died for rather than black or white or Muslim or Mormon or whatever other thing that bothers us or we question, or even like this person saying, oh, they're just Catholic. Christ died for the individual. There should be no tension at all in the church, especially racial tension. We need to be leading the way in breaking down these barriers, just like Paul was saying, Jew and Gentile was the black and white of his day. All right? There might have been a movement saying Gentile lives matter. Not that there was, but that could have been the racial thing of the day. And Paul addresses this saying, but we are one in Christ. So we're going to get more into this next week as we look at the rest of this chapter. But there's two videos I want us to see. If we have time, we'll sing that last song. We might just end up with the second song, or the next song that Ron plays, just being our closing song. But I want to play a video of something that probably was 25 years ago, 20 years ago, at the pastor's conference in Atlanta. And this is, I'm trying to remember his name, Worthington, I think his name. But he was a speaker at Promise Keepers. And Tony Evans is sitting up on the speaker's thing off to the side. And I was at this conference. This moment was etched in my memory. And Tony Evans had been really being attacked for being a speaker at Promise Keepers, being involved in it. A lot of blacks were upset, saying, oh, you're just taking part in a white man's conference. And really, he took a lot of heat.
We love Tony Evans. But I want you to hear, make sure that's on closed caption, Ron, that we can read that, because some of it's going to be a little bit hard to follow. But what he does with Tony Evans later would say this is one of the most powerful moments in his life. But I want you to watch this, and we're going to listen to a song, if you know it. Some of it's called the Reconciliation Song, and that's what Promise Keepers was all about, breaking down these racial barriers. So watch this video and then listen to the song.
You know, I was sitting there, Tony, and I was just thinking about Tony Evans, a powerful message that he gave last night. And I was thinking about, you know, Tony, just, bro, I tell you what I was thinking about. I was thinking about washing your feet. And if I could have some actual water, I would wash your feet right now. This is in the flesh, black on black. Let me tell you something, bro. God is using you, man. Let me tell you something. It doesn't matter how much criticism the brothers give you, how much they put you down, how much they miss you, you are a man of God. You are a man of character. God has raised you up in this last hour. You are being used mightily of God. I see you too, man. I'm telling you, I see you, bro. I wash your feet. I see you, man. I wash your feet, bro. And this, I'm telling you right now, I'm going to stand with you. You're going to see that in a lot of ways. I don't care what your background is. I don't care what your denomination. It don't make any difference. God has his hands on you. And you see everybody the same. And people love your spirit and love what God is doing to you. See what God is doing through you. And so I want to tell you right now, from this day, I want to seed into you healing the difference between black on blacks. You are a man of God, man. I love you. And I just want to say that. Bless his holy name. Thank you, bro. Amen. Bless you. Amen. Anyway, so you understand. So I want to see if there was reconciliation between whites and blacks. If I'm going to be true to the character of Christ, I don't want there to be reconciliation between whites and blacks, and then they come over to the black community and find all kind of division going on in the black community. See, I want to be true about this thing. There's some wild brothers here. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Amen. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Black leaders out there right now. And the way that God is using you to reach out to touch this nation, man, I'm telling you something, bro. If I just bless you, man. And Jesus says, he says, just as I've washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. I'm washing your feet, bro, because I'm seeing you. And I'm going to protect you. I ain't going to let nobody criticize you or put you down. I'm not going to let anybody dog you out and try to say bad things against you. You're a man of God. I see it, man. I see it. I believe in you. I believe in you, man. And I appreciate you. I appreciate you, man. I mean that from my heart, man. I appreciate you, bro. And I thank God for you. Keep on. Keep on. Would you? Keep on, man. Bless you, bro.
Thank you. No greater honor has ever been bestowed upon me than this. And what's especially meaningful is that somebody out of my own community has come and said that what makes what we're about powerful is Jesus Christ. And it rises above black and white and black and black. And if we could ever rise to make Jesus Christ bigger than color, class, and culture, we can be the church and win back our country. God bless you. Thank you.
Isn't that a powerful moment?
People ask me.
We'll just close with this song. This, if you know it, you can sing it. If not, just listen to the powerful words of it.
generation of reconciliation and peace. And let us be a holy nation where pride and prejudice shall cease. Let us speak the truth in love to the lost and least of these. Let us serve the Lord in unity so others will believe. Let us be the generation of reconciliation and peace.
With this story. Yesterday, if you were here for the memorial service, Bonnie's granddaughter got up and read the letter that she wrote, got through most of it. But she was really a nice girl, and at the end she said, "Parish, I want you to introduce to my husband." Her husband was the tall black man. And I said, as I got talking to him, I said, "It's really nice to meet you." And just before Bonnie left, she goes, "Did you get to meet my newest grandson?" And I didn't know what she was talking about. She goes, "The tall one." I said, "Oh, yeah." I said, she introduced me as her husband. She said, "Yeah." She said, "I want to tell you something." She goes, "She works at Applebee's down in Williamsport." She said, "A month or so ago, she was working, and she had a table of all blacks. And at the end of the dinner, they called her, said, 'We want to talk to your manager.'" So the girl sent the manager over, and they said, "I want you to know this waitress is racist. She's treated us terrible since we've come in. She messed up her order, and she's just racist." And Bonnie said, "Did you have a picture of your husband?" And the manager knew that she was married to a black man. He said, "Well, we'll give you a free meal for that, but I want you to know she's not racist." But can you imagine that this girl is not a racist? And we get those labels out there, don't we? I know some whites that are very racist. I didn't find this out until my grandfather was dead, but my grandfather was part of the KKK. I'm not proud of that. I didn't know it. He never talked bad about them in front of me. But, you know, we have family history that adds to this racial tension. And, folks, we cannot let that happen. We need to be people who reflect Christ. We're part of this reconciliation. And I love that moment when Tony Evans said, you know, we've got to break down this stuff. Only Christ can break down the barriers. And that's what Paul has called us to do here. We've got to love people, whether it's black or just people we don't care for. Just because they're sinners, we were too. Okay, folks, we need to love people to Christ. Father, thank you for Paul's message to us. Thank you, Lord, that you not only love individuals, we're hopeless without you, but you died because we were hopeless. And we're thankful, Lord, that you have the heart of the individual in mind. And Lord, because of that, each of us here who have a personal relationship with you can say it's only because you love the individual, not because there's something special about any one of us here. Thank you for dying in our place. Thank you for loving us. And thank you, Lord, for calling us to love in your place. Help us to represent you well. And Lord, help us to be able to be part of this thing of breaking down these walls of barrier tension, denominational tension. Lord, whatever is going on in our lives that need those walls need to come down, do it today. And Lord, help us to be your children, to love individuals. In Jesus' name, amen.